Good morning. My name is Amy Holes. I'm one of the committee leaders in this church, and I have the privilege of looking after a bunch of wonderful, faithful growth group leaders in this church. I would like to read to you our passage today from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take sheep as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a reckless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. When the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or grape wine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. That could just about be today's sermon. I almost feel like anything that I'll say from this point will probably mess it up. We stand here in church and we praise our Lord and Father. We sing, "How great thou art, how great thou art." Then as soon as the service is done, we turn around and out of our mouths comes garbage. We so easily criticize our family. We tear down our workmates. We heap judgment on our neighbours, but all in hushed tones, with heads lowered, and sometimes even with hands raised to cover our mouths, because you wouldn't want the person you were talking about to know that you were talking about them, and of course, God can't hear when you whisper. We gossip. We lie, we use crass language, we use our words to destroy people, and usually we think nothing of it because that is just the way that people speak in the world, isn't it? Australians have always been beer-swilling, potty-mouthed larrikins who think nothing of calling people names or gossiping or slandering or speaking ill of others. But my friends, the last four words of verse 10, it or never be. Well, at great risk of spoiling the simplicity of that sermon from verse 9 and 10, let's follow the whole argument of James and see that we might be encouraged that Christians who are being transformed by the Spirit of God reveal the change in their heart through a change in their speech. People will know you are different by listening to you, Or they'll know that you are not different to the world by listening to you. So let's begin verse 1. James begins with a warning to those who teach. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." He's talking here about teachers and preachers, because we all bear such enormous responsibility for the spiritual welfare of God's people. And he says that we will be scrutinized more carefully than others. And it would be absolutely fair to say that anyone who has ever dared to go into ministry, and I hope anyone who's ever dared to be a growth group leader or a scripture teacher or a kids and families leader in any way, shape or form might have read this verse and thought twice about stepping in. Because God has given great responsibility. He's given a great gift of his people to all who teach and admonish and encourage. And he has entrusted us with the true gospel, and he will expect a careful account. And so I want to encourage you, first of all, to pray for all of us who teach, that we might use our words well. And I've invited Pete to come up and actually pray for all who teach in our church, that we might use our words well. Thanks, man.
Good morning. Please join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we can pray for all those people connected with Christchurch St. Ives that have some kind of formal teaching role. Lord, you know that sometimes we can idolize these people who teach your word and believe that they are super Christians who don't need our prayers and loving support. But dear God, you tell us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Father, we passionately bring these teachers before you and ask that you will help them to be living sacrifices who are holy and pleasing to you. We ask for our link missionaries, our scripture teachers, our kids and youth teachers, our magnification ministry leaders, our growth group leaders, student ministers, for Leo, Lauren, Josh, Alex, Caroline, Tim, Elliot, James, and Nigel, and anyone else who teaches your word, that you will help them in their daily walk with you and amongst us as they teach, to tame their tongues and speak words of truth, love, and encouragement for our benefit and your glory alone. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks, man. Well, having started with teachers in his sights, James pivots to include all of us from verse 2. Have a look with me from verse 2. He says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." And so if the words of verse 1 sit weightily upon you as one who teaches, well, now these words sit weightily upon all of us. And James is making the point that the tongue is incredibly difficult to control. So given it is to utter the false, so given to utter the biting and the slanderous, so prone to remain open when it would be more profitably closed, that the person who has control of their tongue, he says, they must be perfect. They must have actually worked the whole thing out. So difficult is absolute control of the tongue, that achieving control is evidence of absolute spiritual perfection. So if you can honestly turn to the person next to you now and say, "Yep, I've got my tongue under control," you can actually go now, because you don't need to hear the rest of the sermon, and you're also preaching next week. So I'll be in touch. I'm just waiting for you to... Yeah. Friends, like me, we need to keep listening to all that James says here in the hope of something better. But first, let us see the impact of words. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And so the horse's bit, though small, directs the whole animal. The ship's rudder, though small, directs the whole ship. Likewise, the tongue is small, but is able to direct the whole body, the whole path you will take, and not always in a positive direction. Indeed, James's language here of great boasts has him pointing at the reality that the words we use can actually lead us down paths of chaos and disorder. Words can do huge things, many of them very destructive. Look at the second half of verse 5. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The picture isn't pretty, is it? James describes our tongues as fire, full of evil, corrupting, destructive, able to destroy everything in their wake. And friends, I don't know about you, but I don't need to go out of my front door to know the truth of that. Now, I can be quite verbally reactive to things that are going on around me. Perhaps that's just a polite way of saying I've been known to speak unkindly to my children, even when they do the smallest of things. It is so easy to poison the people in your household, in your family, with your words. And more than once, I've seen my words come out of my mouth and splash against the face of my children and cause them tears just from what I've said. And I can testify to the fact that our words can set the whole course of a day and a week on fire. Jesus is again, I think, James is here again drawing deeply on Jesus' wisdom and applying it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come out from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And James is summarizing this saying, the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. It is the very nature of the heart that is revealed by your words. An unclean heart spews forth unclean words that will corrupt or stain the whole body, that will impact the way we do life, that will impact the way we think, that will impact the relationships we're in, that will impact the direction that we're heading. The summary of these verses is just, your words show us your heart. Your words show us your future. And we can all see what's really going on in your heart from the way that you speak. We can all see how seriously you actually take Jesus from the way that you speak. And your words will confirm and direct you either to him or away from him. For the heart is revealed by its mouthpiece. And so if your tongue sets things on fire, it needs taming. But here is the news. Look with me at verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Our dog, Jethro, will sit when you ask him to, particularly by the pool. He will occasionally come. He will definitely not stop chasing the cat, no matter what we try. Lots of creatures in the world are being tamed and have been tamed. Our dog is not one. But here is the great and harsh truth. No human being can tame the tongue. It's a deeply pessimistic tone, isn't it? The tongue is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. And you would think that James was here talking about serial killers or terrorists, but he's talking about the words that leave your mouth. No human being can bring full and permanent taming to their words. And so all this makes hearing the next words even harder, because James goes on to say, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. But bad news, you can't tame your tongue either. And so one minute we sing, how great thou art, and the next minute we say to our loved ones, shut up, I want nothing to do with you. This is God's world, though, where every person's been made in God's image. And when we do the dirty on another person, we do it to God's treasure. When you speak against another person, you speak against a work of God's hands. But verse 8 tells you that you cannot not do it. And so I find myself in a quandary. I want my words to be like honey, sweet and energizing for the soul. I want my words to be like a warm, hot bath on a Sunday at midday after a cold morning out. Energizing, refreshing. I want my words to be like brick and mortar, building others up to be who God wants them to be. Oh, I don't want my words to direct people anywhere but the goodness of God, but they do. And so I say to James, what hope is for me here in this passage? You've said to me, no human being can tame the tongue, and then you've said, don't let your tongue be unruly. And I'm like, what do I do here? Well, I want to bring us back to the start of verse 8. Now, James uses a very particular and peculiar set of words that I think are actually structured here to help us see hope. So again, from verse 7, all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. The early church bishop Augustine wrote this. He said, James does not say no one can tame the tongue, but no one of men. So that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, by the help, and by the grace of God. As he works in your heart, he will clean your mouth. As he works in your mind, he will redirect your words. Because Christians who are being transformed by the Spirit of God will, through the power of God, reveal the change in their heart through a change in their speech. You cannot do it alone. But God can change the emails you send, the snide comments you make, the belittling comments that you make about your wife, the undermining words you say about your family, even in your head. God can change your Facebook posts and your Twitter posts and your sarcasm and the way you destroy and poison people with the words you do say and the words you don't say. God can change the hypocrisy of 1 minute praising God and 1 minute cursing God with your tongue. And so, friends, I urge you to pray. I urge you to pray this morning. Pray again that God would indeed change your heart and your words so you might honour him with your tongue. God can change your words so they will encourage, so they will build, so they will grow. But let us, as God is changing us by his Spirit, keep in step with that very same Spirit-driven change. And let us decide to exercise words in the direction that God is taking our words. You know, you go through James, more than 15% of the whole letter is about words. And James has lots of advice for us. He says in James 1:19, be quick to listen and slow to speak. In James 1:26, bite your tongue more often. In James 4 and 5, refuse to tear down other people. Don't slander, don't grumble. In James 5, speak only what is true. That is the direction that the Spirit of God is taking you. That is the direction that God is working from your heart to your mouth. In these and more. So as we come to finish, let me turn this to just be super practical. I think it's worth just asking yourself these questions from time to time. Either after something you've said or before something you've said. Could be slightly awkward in a conversation if you say, hang on, I've just got to ask myself five questions before I say what I'm about to say. But I tell you what, you might save yourself a lot of grief and not set the direction of your life on fire. Is it true? Is it necessary to say this thing I'm going to say? Is it beneficial for me to say this thing I'm going to say? Do I have permission to share this thing that I'm going to say? And is my motive pure with what I'm about to say? Or am I saying this to exalt myself? Listen more. Bite your tongue more. Refuse to tear others down. Surrender your tongue to Christ. This is not an added extra. This is a mandate for Christ followers, that we would keep in step with the Spirit with our tongues. And so what I want to encourage you to do this morning is to ask someone who knows you well. Does my tongue feed the people around me? Or does my tongue destroy the people around me? Friends, no man can tame the tongue, but God can. And so will you pray with me that he will? Amen.